Our first lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, who offers us an invitation to abundant life. Listen for God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Listen for the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In my first year serving here at Bryn Mawr, one of the things that I have most come to value is the fact that we have the opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharistic feast, every Sunday at our 8 a.m. service. In the first 2 months of being here at Bryn Mawr, I presided at that table broke the bread, poured the cup, and invited people to come, taste, and see that the Lord is good, more often in those 2 months than I might have in an entire year in my previous congregation. Several years ago, Presbyterians started celebrating the sacrament of communion more and more frequently, whether moving to monthly communion or weekly communion as we do here. And when that happened, there was quite a bit of pushback from the pews. There were concerns that if we were to celebrate the sacrament too often, that it would lose its meaning. And indeed, they were correct, because in celebrating communion more and more frequently, we find ourselves coming to the table with different burdens on our heart each time, different joys in our lives, different questions of faith, and different convictions of faith. Communion does lose its one meaning and gains an infinite number of meanings for each of us and for the community. But it wasn't until I was celebrating the sacrament so frequently myself that I fully understood what that meant. Because while we have a standard invitation to communion that calls us forward to come and partake in the joyful feast of the people of God, an invitation we use so frequently that most pastors know it by heart, I found myself every so often on a Sunday morning in that 8 a.m. service instead using the invitation that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It's a helpful reminder that there is a fine line between the prayers that the pastor uses because the community needs them and the prayers the pastor uses because the pastor needs them. Today we celebrate communion as members of the global church, praying for and giving witness to the largeness and diversity of Christian faith and faith expression, the diversity of experiences, the diversity of challenges, the diversity of joy, and the diversity of struggle. As Christians gather around this table today, the meanings that will be brought are infinite. In these days, we pray for Christians around the world, mindful that not all are free to express or experience their faith in ways that we take for granted. We pray for Christians around the world who have joyfully taken on the burden of being a voice of justice for those who are oppressed. We pray for Christians around the world who open their homes and their church buildings in radical hospitality to refugees and those who have been displaced by war. We pray for Christians around the world who witness to us here in North America, those of us who sometimes forget that we represent but one way of being Christian. They witness to us that there are many ways of living the Christian life, born out of circumstances, out of culture, and faithful interpretation of the scriptures. On this day of World Communion Sunday, we hold this kind of diversity of expression together. On the one hand, wanting, as Jesus calls us in Matthew, to help bear the burden along with Jesus, the burden of a world in need, but also celebrating and anticipating the joyful feast that in God's abundant hospitality will be provided for all of us in the days ahead, no matter what part of the globe we lived this life on. Isaiah, centuries before Jesus invited his followers to place their burdens upon him, and centuries before he sat with his disciples in an upper room, breaking bread and sharing the cup, Isaiah paints a beautiful and bountiful picture of the joyful feast of God's people. A table spread in abundance, free to all, offering not just a drink to quench the thirst of the soul, but satisfaction and delight in God's promises. Isaiah is preaching here to Israelites in exile, people who have been uprooted from their homes, people disconnected from the faith, people who were forced to walk away from their own unique culture, their own country, and to make a life in a foreign land. In our global experience, our understandings of the earth, it doesn't really seem like they've been removed in the exile that far away from their home. But to them, their home and God's covenant seemed half a world away. Yet in the midst of that loss, Isaiah offers a word not just of grace, but of joy, that a day will come, though it may seem impossible now, when nations will gather together around them, and when all that God has put out into the world will return back in goodness, when the mountains will sing for joy and the trees of the field will clap their hands. As we consider the burdens of the global church and the hope for peace and joy, we are called to be especially mindful of how Isaiah speaks of God's work in the world. Because as much even now as we think we understand how the world works through economics and globalization, trade and travel, even yet today we do not fully understand how God works. And as much as we think we understand today through science and psychology, through sociology, as much as we think we understand human nature, we are so far removed from God's nature that we can't even imagine the abundance of God's grace that is available even in the midst of the world's chaos. In these days, our prayers and our minds continue to be focused back on Isaiah's corner of the globe. And our Christian brothers and sisters, really all people of faith, living in the chaos of the Middle East. But just a generation ago, you'll remember that the focus of the global church coalesced together in opposition to the unjust and even abhorrent practices of apartheid in South Africa, a practice that took place in that nation for over 50 years. When we remember the reality of life lived under apartheid, it's hard to believe that it was allowed to exist for so long. Apartheid formed a racially stratified society. Those with the lightest skin tones were offered the greatest protection and the greatest opportunities. Non-white people were separated into three categories. Each one step away from white represented a decrease in governmental protections and opportunities. Racial separation was established by law and enforced through violence. Non-white citizens lived with the constant and intrusive police presence and interference in the daily functions of their lives. Those who protested risked punishment, imprisonment, and even death. The roots of apartheid go back in South African culture and in the South African church for several centuries. The Dutch Reformed Church itself embodied that racial separation when it formed three mission churches in the late 19th century, each one categorized by its racial identity. The Dutch Reformed Mission Church was formed for people designated as biracial. The church's complicity with racial separation in South Africa kept Christians from ever worshiping together, kept them from ever sitting at the Lord's table with one another. The Dutch Reformed Church's active participation and theological defense of apartheid moved the global church to name apartheid as a vital moment in the life of the church, what in Latin we call a status confessionis, a moment of confession, a conviction that in this moment the gospel is at stake and the faith needed to be proclaimed anew. Leaders of the Dutch Reformed Mission Church wrestled with this situation theologically and practically for years, and one outcome of their struggles was the emergence of the Confession of Belhar in the early 1980s, a uniquely South African affirmation of faith. The Confession of Belhar both affirms our historic statements of faith, but beautifully interprets the essentials of Christian faith in light of their own difficult situation in South Africa. In the face of a system that treated differences as bad again and again and again, separated people based on those differences, the Confession of Belhar affirmed again and again that we are called to confess our unity in Christ, and it rejects any theology or ideology that keeps Christians apart. This past summer, the Presbyterian Church USA did something that it has not done for over 20 years by adding the Confession of Belhar in its full text, around 1,500 words, to our church's constitution. This message of justice in the face of hatred and unity in the face of division is now included in the same book with ancient confessions of faith like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. It's included in the same book as our historic Presbyterian creeds that came out of the European Reformation and the Scottish Church, and will be placed in the book right next to our own unique American Creed, the brief statement of faith that we recite so often here as a congregation. The Special Committee on the Confession of Belhar, the group charged with discerning when the right time was to add the first confession of faith to the Book of Confessions from the Southern Hemisphere, recommended that the Presbyterian Church USA add Belhar as a part of our constitution because they believed the clarity of Belhar's witness to unity, to reconciliation, and to justice might help our church speak and act with similar clarity at a time when we face division and racism and injustice. On this World Communion Sunday, we confess the diversity of the global church that is full of differences. And we acknowledge the different experiences and the different needs that we will each bring to this table today as Christians gather from east and west and north and south. But also on this World Communion Sunday, we celebrate our unity in Christ, the singular invitation to come to this one table, to share in one meal, to confess one gospel, and to serve one world. Amen.